You are listening to a sermon by Steve Berg, recorded on Sunday, January 11th, 2009, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Grateful for the opportunity to be here to worship with you and to sing Four Part Harmony, which was very meaningful for me this morning. And I spent a few moments just reflecting and listening and letting my soul be filled by your worshiping voices and words and scriptures this morning. I recognize that because of the weather, you've had several weeks of inability to meet, cancellation because of, my goodness, there are still snowbanks here. Where I live, I can't find snow, but I guess we had different measurements of snow throughout the province. Someone told me last night it was snowing again in parts of the Lower Mainland, and I just said, oh Lord, please no. I moved here from the prairies 12 years ago under the assurance that it rarely snowed here in the Lower Mainland, and I've been asking for my money back these last couple of weeks, but really, weather should not measure as great in our lives and our well-being as sometimes we make it so. This is a time of year, I realize, that as we celebrate Epiphany and the continuation of our understanding of what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ in the days that follow the Christmas season, in which we have the opportunity to reflect again about this journey in a way perhaps that focuses for us in the words of Christ and the Gospels again what it was that Jesus really called us to. And the theme that we've focused on this morning through the reading of Scripture is both an Old Testament theme as well as those words that Jesus picks up in the New Testament. And he uses a very common understanding that we have of hungering and thirsting. You don't have to explain hunger and thirst to your body. This is also a time of year in which some of us, at least, think about diet or about exercise or about changing in some way a lifestyle so that we would be somewhat healthier. And, of course, you're wise enough by now to know that dieting simply does not work. I am figuring that out. But it's really a way, it's a lifestyle, it's a way of eating. It's a way of thinking about your life that recognizes how I'm made, how it is that my body works, what the metabolism is made up of, and recognizing that it's not somehow less or more of something, but it really is something that has a much more natural kind of origin to it. It occurs to me that when it comes to this spiritual journey, that sometimes we do things in our Christian discipleship that really are profoundly unhealthy and simply don't work. Like, for example, I need to pray more. Or I should be less involved in some other aspects of my life. And we get this more or less kind of guilting that goes on in so many of our lives, and we have discovered somehow that it isn't sustainable as we go into the journey of our following after Christ. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit works in us and calls us to greater and lesser in our lives. But I want to suggest to you that when it comes to following after what Jesus called us to, what the Old Testament prophets called us to, what David in the Psalms reflected in his own journey, that there is something very natural that God by his Spirit has seated in us that we need simply to recognize and respond to. The possibility that God is up to something in my heart that would call me to really live out a blessing, to live out a fulfillment, to live out, in fact, the possibility that he would use me and us together to impact our world and the people around us as we live. But that in that, that I would also be enriched and somehow deepened in who I am as a follower of Jesus. That wonderful invitation of Isaiah 55 that we read, again, calls us to that kind of possibility. Let me read it for you again. Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me, and your ears will be open. Listen, and you will find life. The very question and invitation, is anyone thirsty? Is there a longing in the heart? Picks up for every one of us this leaning in, this nodding. Yes, I would like to respond to that invitation again. So Jesus, in speaking that profound word in the Sermon on the Mount, begins by making these indicative declarations about what God is already up to in our hearts. Blessed. Blessed are these who follow after me. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. This does not call us to do something more or less. It simply declares what God already is blessing, is doing. As we open our hearts to the work of the Spirit through Jesus Christ in our lives, there's a blessing. I want you to note that Jesus did not say, blessed are the righteous, which would be often the way we would interpret what it is that we think God would call us to. There is something that we need to do to be a righteous people. But Jesus begins by saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The word that he uses there is instructive because it's the word pianao, which is the Greek word for starving. It's the same word that's used to describe how Jesus experienced hunger after that 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, beginning of his ministry. Blessed are those who are starving. It occurs to me that you and I respond to this work, this call, this passion, this spiritual leaning in to what God has seated in us because we lack something. It's because we are starving. It's because that we have need. It's because that we are profoundly empty. It's because we have nothing that we come. Blessed are those who have a recognition of this emptiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, Jesus said. And so rather than calling us to somehow pick it up again and be motivated by some kind of guilt or some kind of complex strategy for increasing something in my life so that spiritual passion would somehow take hold on the long term, Jesus says, no, I want you to simply recognize need, emptiness, starvation. So prayer is called out of my heart because I am empty. And here David gets it. For in Psalm 42, he again picks up these same kinds of pictures when he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Longing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. So this is not about having a deep spiritual experience. It's in fact about our lack of it. And the question is, to what extent are you in touch with that? And okay with that? And I say that it's an understanding, this hunger and thirst for what the Father has to bring us, that spiritual passion leads us to this prayer that grows out of the natural need of the heart. Well, Jesus would continue to instruct us in these very simple yet profound words by pointing us to that which will satisfy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It always recalls to mind for me an event that took place for Karen and I almost 30 years ago now, probably not quite that long. But we were going to seminary. We were also working in a church as a youth pastor. This was in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. And the long and the short of the story was we had planned what they would call a wilderness retreat. We went to northern Minnesota near Canada, of course, right? And this was a wilderness retreat for about 40 or 50 high school students. And up there in a place called the Boundary Waters, canoeing, portaging, camping for about 5 days. The long and the short was this, that we had to come up later due to some work commitments, but it poured rain as this group of students and youth workers were heading out on this. And by the time we caught up to them a day later, through just neglect and chaos on their part, all of the food had been spoiled, every last bit of the food, except a few, I think, canned goods. And I arrived to see this motley crew, bedraggled and soaked, and we realized we were on this journey for another 4 days and we had nothing to eat. Well, there was a fair bit of prayer about some miracles happening there. We were seeing if some, you know, dividing of the loaves and fishes were possible in that moment, and I didn't say that facetiously. But I remember how we kind of made our way through that weekend, and it was a journey, I'm telling you. The point of the story is this, that when that was done, we got back to our place of travel, our point of the parking lot, and put everybody back in those buses, and we headed back towards the Twin Cities and found the first gas station with a convenience store. Now, that was the most scary part of the weekend, because you had about 50 high school kids coming off that bus, I'm telling you, like a wave of hunger into that convenience store, and you know what they bought? Junk food. I was absolutely astounded with what I was seeing them buy. And of course, for the rest of the trip, everyone was sick. Mm-hmm. It does matter how you try to satisfy your hunger. It matters. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. There's no doubt that there's a passion to fill the voids of our lives, to somehow find meaning and significance, but it matters what you fill your life with. Righteousness. What is that? It seems like a wonderful word. It would seem that it has something to do with some sort of, again, character or commitment or shaping of my own sort of spiritual life and character. But it really has, again, to do more so with what God is up to. Righteousness. Righteousness would have to do with a legal description of justice. You see, you and I would only experience righteousness not by anything good that we have done, the scripture says, but by what Christ has done, the fulfillment of his obedience to the Father. And it's in his righteousness that you and I experience this wonderful declaration, you're not guilty. You are, but Christ has paid the price. So we experience righteousness in the righteous acts of Christ's life. That's a biblical way of understanding righteousness. I hunger after the righteousness of Christ. It matters what I fill my life with. But righteousness would also represent what I would call a kind of moral righteousness. It's not just justification, it's justice. It matters how I live. And justice is not just about where there's wrong, there's a consequence, and it needs to be fulfilled. It's about the holistic view of living righteously, of recognizing that we're in a world where justice falls short, not just in the court system, or not just in the way that the right things happen to people, but in the fact that there is inequity, there is imbalance, and you and I are called to live out righteously what God's called us to be as a faith community, not just amongst ourselves, but as we influence the community around us. Justice, moral justice. But righteousness also has this personal dimension to it. Who am I? How is my life being shaped and changed and transformed? It's about justification. It's about justice. It's also simply about being just. And if the transformation of the work of God's Spirit in us isn't there, and I long for that, I desire it, I seek it, I ask God for it, I pray for it, then it hasn't been the full expression of what God intended through Christ for you and I to be people who are filled with righteousness. The words here instruct them. The text is instructive because it doesn't describe just one or the other of those words. It's the holistic understanding. It is a longing for that to be our experience. I long for righteousness. The justification of Christ's holiness in my life. The right living of being a people who will live out and act out what God has called us to be and to live justly in an unjust world. And for each of us to experience in community this development of person, this transformation of character, this change of who we are. And we long for it. Jesus says, blessed are those who recognize that on their own they simply can't be filled with righteousness. But they long for it. There's a passion. And we pray because we need to be filled. Well, I'm going to move to the final part of that picture, of that declaration, of that indicative reality that Jesus declares in the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and now there's the promise, for they will be filled. Will be filled. I think that it's here that perhaps the declarations of the gospel and sometimes the musings of preachers, we somehow fall short and become disillusioned and disappointed with what it really could look like. For we all recognize that the fulfillment, the filling, the completeness, it's always less than what we had hoped for. It's always less than what we'd hoped for. We have moments. There are sort of, transforming moments. There are kind of mountaintop experiences. There are times when we can say, if we, reflect and journal the progress of our lives, we say, that was a moment when I just somehow the presence of God or the level of my just faith and trust or the joy that I had was so profound. It just was such a moment. And we say, but I don't seem to be living that right now. I don't seem to know that. This may be too simple and you would say, I would get this, but it seems to me that we need to recognize that the filling is a satisfaction that somehow is insatiable. It's a lot like the hunger and thirst that Jesus referred to. There has never been a meal or a glass of water that could sustain me forever. I eat, I drink, and within a very short while, I need more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty yet again. And the journey of my life, the journey of following after Christ, is this, that I will continue to be filled. That I will continue to come back with this need. Satisfied. But it's insatiable. I come again. And there is at times a disappointment and a disillusionment that in some ways we have set ourselves up for when we think, oh my word, here I am again. What am I doing here again? Needy, empty. Asking the Holy Spirit, the Father, for again the filling of my heart and soul. You see, I pray because the satisfaction needs to be ongoing again and again and again. I am processing in my own heart today the death of a very dear friend of Karen and myself. Her name is Debbie Clausen. She's 47 years old. She died this week, and I'll be involved in her memorial service tomorrow. The verses that she's chosen, or that were out highlighted in her Bible, that Garth has asked me to reflect on, are taken from Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. 57, verse 7. I've been thinking about that steadfastness. What does that mean? I think the old King James Version translates that fixed. My heart is fixed. It's like I'm determined. And I'm asking the question, okay, how do I process that in the context of a woman who experienced cancer? Life is, you know, cut much too short. And yet for her, as she lived with this kind of fixedness, there was a steadfastness, there was a willingness to grapple with it. And certainly there was the longing for a healing and a prayer for that, and yet it didn't come. Her journey is all of our journeys. But there are times when we cry out for what we think God could and should do in our lives, and yet the fulfillment in that sense isn't what we would hope for or pray for. Steadfast. Fixed. My heart is fixed. David wrote those words apparently when he was in the cave. That's the instructions of the psalm. That's probably the cave where Saul had come in to relieve himself when David and his men were hidden somewhere back in the corner. And there's a concern for his well-being. And it says that these were the words of worship that came to him. You know, I'm in crisis, yet my heart is steadfast. My longing, and my invitation to you again as you identify the longing that is seated in your heart, the hunger and thirst for God, is that there simply would be a steadfastness to continue to call out to God, not because you're full, but because you're empty, to recognize the need, and to recognize that the satisfaction really comes as the grace of God in our lives to fill us with this righteousness. And in the journey of life, it's over and over and over again. So I've written a small piece in conclusion. When you don't know how to pray, pray anyway. When you don't feel like praying, pray anyway. When dullness sits on you like the 50 extra pounds of Christmas and you can't muster enough enthusiasm to even change the channels of your television, much less pray, pray anyway. When you see no need to pray and no reason to intercede for those about you, recognize this as a sign of an impending crisis and pray anyway. When you don't understand what the big deal is about prayer and you think that it's overrated because it never did much good, pray anyway. When you're too tired to remember your own name and you know God would understand if you didn't pray, pray anyway. And when you're embarrassed to be back before God, confessing the same sins and admitting the same failures, come on, pray anyway. And when you've been unfaithful and you know it and you feel the burden of guilt that makes you want to run and hide, pray anyway. And when the nagging voice of the enemy whispers that there is no God, and even if there were, he'd never have anything to do with someone like you, I say to you, pray anyway. It's So will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are hungry and thirsty in a desperate way for you, for your righteousness, for your power, for your presence. Lord, give us an insatiable satisfaction, a thirst that refuses to be quenched with the occasional dipping in the stream of life. And draw from us again a hunger and thirst that, like the deer who pants after the water brook, so we pant after you, O God, our Redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.